Well, today I'm going to talk about a nugget of truth that was impressed upon me during the summer, and it has resonated in my heart and mind ever since. It isn't a truth, though, that I didn't know, but it's one that I had let slip to the back of my mind, but was brought to the forefront on August the 1st. I've got the date. At the Connect group at the Haters, where the topic of discussion that evening was Friends of God. Beverly and I had missed the previous two gatherings while our family was here, and I was regrouping as we downsized to just the two of us and less fast-paced and a much more normal routine. Well, as a result, I didn't do much preparation for that Thursday evening, and my contribution consisted of what came to my mind, and that was Abraham, who was given the distinction of being called a friend of God. The first reference to Abraham as a friend of God is in King Jehoshaphat's prayer when he sought the Lord's protection from invaders that were threatening him and Jerusalem. This is what he said. It's recorded in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 7. So this is part of King Jehoshaphat's prayer. And he said, "Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend?" First mention of it in the Bible. And as an aside on that verse, it gives a bit of insight into some of the happenings that are going on in Israel right now. When you think of this passage here, and it's repeated elsewhere as well, "Drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham." To be designated as a friend of God, that's really quite the thing, isn't it? A friend of God. That's how Abraham was labeled. It could have been chiseled into his grave marker. Wouldn't that be special? Just think about that. To have your marker over your grave, and there under your name is a friend of God. What a special privilege to have that. Being called a friend of God suggests an intimate relationship with God. It carries with it a sense of acceptance and affirmation and approval from God. And the importance of that assessment is heightened when we consider some of Abraham's missteps. Abraham didn't always get it right. And some of his missteps have consequences that our world lives with today. Consider for a moment, if Abraham hadn't wavered and he hadn't slept with Hagar and Ishmael hadn't been conceived, just think about how our world today would be different. But overarching Abraham's missteps, which make it clear that he too had feet of clay, overarching all of that was Abraham's choice to honor God, to walk with Him, to trust God. And that was Abraham's overall choice. That's what the description of his life overall, when you sum it up. And that's what friends of God do. They walk with Him. That began when Abraham was still living in Mesopotamia at Ur of the Chaldees. Stephen drew that to attention in his Pentecost, in his sermon following Pentecost. It's recorded in Acts chapter 7, verses 2 and 3, when Stephen said, and what he said in there resulted, of course, in his death. Stephen said this, "Brothers and fathers, hear me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran, and said to him, 'Go out from your land and from your kindred and go into the land that I will show you.'" And Abraham responded by moving to Haran. And then after his father died, he followed God's leading to Canaan. And after God declared His covenant to Abraham, God summed up Abraham's response in Genesis 15, verse 6, "And he believed the Lord, and He counted it to him as righteousness." Abraham's trust in God was put further to the test when God asked him to sacrifice his own son Isaac, recorded for us in Genesis 23 and referred to in Hebrews 11 verses 17 and 19. We can surely conclude from looking at Abraham's life that a friend of God is one that is characterized by faith and by trust in God. A life in obedience to the God of this universe. It's very apparent that being a friend of God is a relationship that is far more than something that's superficial or some sentimental attachment, as is often the case in the world of social media, or being a so-called friend of people who are successful in entertainment or sports or business, in which case they don't even know the people who call, or generally don't know the people who call themselves their friends, and certainly know nothing about most of them. There is substance and an unwavering connection of a friend of God with God. I was reminded, though, on August the 1st, that I'd neglected a very important practical truth about friends of God. And that's why I want to draw it to your attention today. Maybe you have missed it, or maybe you have let it slip into the backdrop. And I can use the excuse that I was still recovering from all the company that we had in July as the reason that this didn't immediately come to the forefront of our mind. I should have spent more time thinking about it. But on the other hand, because it didn't come to my mind, I can highlight here the benefits of interaction with fellow believers in small groups and the role of one another in facilitating our ongoing growth and providing support to one another, a place where we uncover truth oftentimes, sometimes truths that we aren't aware of at all, or they might be truths that we've forgotten, or remind people of truth as you slip to the back of their minds. And that's what happened to me August the 1st, as Jeff and Viv, who had obviously spent a lot more time reflecting on the topic of friends of God than I have, and shared some of their observations and insights with the group. Some of you were there. The nugget of truth that I'd forgotten about, and which it stood out more vividly than it ever had before, so much so that I've reflected on it and delighted in it many times throughout the past few weeks since then. As well, almost immediately as I reflected on this truth, the Lord impressed upon me that I needed to share this with you when I return to declaring God's word to you as I am today. Some of you might need to be reminded of it as well and its significance. The nugget of truth is found in John chapter 15, the portion that Len just read for us. And it begins with the seventh of Jesus' great I Am statements. You know the great I Am statements that are found throughout John's Gospel? And this one is, I am the true vine. In verse 1, or in verse 5, where Jesus said, I am the vine. And throughout the chapter, Jesus emphasized the need to abide in Him. A relationship that is characterized by faith along with its companion, obedience. The two, faith and obedience, are like opposite sides of the very same coin. They're inseparable. Abiding in Jesus necessitates following through with what He says. The chapter goes on to unfold six results of abiding in Christ, one of which is abounding love. And that abounding love means that the friends of Jesus are going to love one another, as we're told in verses 12 and 13 in this passage. Jesus introduced the quality of loving one another in verse 12, saying, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. He emphasized the indispensable quality of loving one another and offered Himself as the example to follow. Shows us what loving one another looks like. Love one another as I have loved you. Earlier that evening, after they had participated in the Last Supper and Jesus had washed the feet of His disciples, He exhorted them back in John chapter 13 and verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. And so by repeating it just a short time later, this all happened the same evening, by repeating it just a short time later, recorded for us in John 15, it reinforces the critical importance of this ingredient, this quality of loving one another. In fact, it's so important that it would be, and it is the distinguishing characteristic of followers of Jesus Christ. We're told in John chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus said this, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." Loving one another in practice would be the litmus test, if you will, of their relationship to Him. If they really loved Him and they truly were His disciples, they would love one another, and that also applies to us today. It too is the litmus test today of followers of Christ as to whether they love one another or not. That's the evidence. Loving one another wasn't an option or just a suggestion. It was, or and it is, a command. It's one of those places through which we reveal our faith in Jesus Christ and our obedience to Him and demonstrate to the community of saints and the watching world that we are abiding in Him. Later that evening, and only hours before Jesus was betrayed and arrested, He added, for His disciples and for us, in verse 13 of John 15, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." Dying for one another is the pinnacle of expressing one's love for another. And in using that example, Jesus was, of course, pointing to the supreme example of love, which was only hours away when He would lay down His life at the cross for the sins of those who were trusting and who would trust in Him for their salvation from their sins. But I want to draw your attention to the importance of a point that had drifted into the recesses of my mind and bring it to the forefront of ours. It is that nugget of truth. Let it resonate with your, resonate in your hearts and in your minds. Notice how Jesus referred to those who He would lay down His life for. He called them His friends. Isn't that something? That Jesus designated those for whom He would lay down His life as His friends. He designated those who are His children, those for whom He would die, as His friends, the very same label that God applied to Abraham, a friend of God. That should make us sit up straight in our chairs. My heart soared back there on August 1st as I was reminded of this truth, that we are friends of Jesus. Wasn't a new truth to me, but a reminder, one that had slipped into the background of my mind instead of occupying the more prominent position that it deserves. Realize this too, that this designation doesn't apply only to a small group of super Christians. You know, that group that they seem to have it all together. It doesn't apply just to a select few who excel in their relationship to Jesus, but to everyone who has genuinely embraced Jesus as his or her Savior and has been born again. If you're trusting in Jesus for your salvation, then you are a friend of His. You're listed in His list. And it isn't like on Facebook where people want to accumulate how many friends that they have and talk about how many friends they have and all those kind of things, and they don't necessarily even know who they are. In this case, Jesus knows who His friends are. Not just by number, or even by name, but people are listed in the Lamb's Book of Life. People of whom He knows how many hairs are on your head. Just let that sink in for a bit. There are several qualities of friends of Jesus identified in these verses in John 15, the first of which is that they love one another. And they are to love one another as Jesus loves them. He's the standard. He's the one to look to when we evaluate how we're doing in all of this. And an obvious ingredient is that it involves sacrifice, a willingness to put the needs of others ahead of ourselves, and a willingness to give up or to go to great effort, or to readjust our agenda or our schedule for the benefit of other people, to go out of our way for them. And here specifically to fellow believers, fellow friends of Jesus. Our love for Jesus Christ and us being a friend of His motivates us to make sacrifices for other friends of His. Jesus set the example and raised the bar to the ultimate height when he died on the cross for us. And that surely is a motivation, or should be a motivation for us to love others as well. Second quality of friends of Jesus is they are obedient to Him. Jesus personalized His words when He added in verse 14, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." Jesus moved from a general reference of friends to a very specific and personal one, that you are my friends. Consider the implications of that, that you are one of Jesus' friends. You can put your name into that verse. It applies to everyone whose faith and trust is in Jesus Christ for salvation. And it isn't just this long, long list of millions of pages of them that He doesn't know, but as I've already said, that He knows us intimately. Everything going on in our lives. And the result of our new status is the desire to please the Lord, to obey Him. Verse 14, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." And it becomes clear as we make our way through these verses that one does not become a friend because of their obedience. We become a friend by placing our faith and trust in Jesus Christ for our salvation, in which He's done everything. We've added nothing to it. We don't become a friend because of our obedience, but because we are a friend of Jesus, we obey Him. The two go hand in hand together. Earlier, Jesus had emphasized the importance of obeying His commands. He told His disciples about the Holy Spirit recorded for us in John 14, whom He would send following His death. He promised He wasn't going to abandon them. He wasn't going to leave them as orphans. But He would send the Holy Spirit to live within them and emphasize the inseparable connection between love for Him and following His commands or His instructions to us. John 14, verse 15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And in verse 21, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." And then in verse 23 of John 14, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come," note that, "and we will come and make our home with him." When we pair verse 14 and John 15, where it says that you are my friends if you do what I command you, and we put that together with the preceding verse, verse 12, which commands us to love one another, it becomes clear that our love for Jesus is revealed by following His command to love one another. That's what friends do. And as we do, we reveal to the community of saints and the watching world that we are one of His friends. The second quality of friends of God is that they're obedient to Him, His friends obey Him, and a third is that we have intimacy with Him. Verse 15, "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you." Now some of you will recall from our study in the book of Romans that the word that's usually translated servant in the New Testament is the Greek word doulos, which is much more accurately translated as slave. This is one of those places where the word is doulos, and so it could be, "No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends." A slave's sole responsibility was to obey his or her master. That was his or her obligation. But typically a slave was not a part of his or her master's inner circle of close relationships. But that's not the case with slaves of Christ. On the one hand, a disciple of Jesus can accurately be called a slave of Christ and often is. Jesus takes that relationship a step further when he points out that he regarded his followers as friends. They're brought into his inner circle and enjoy an intimate relationship with him. A distinguishing quality of a true friend is that they share details of their lives with their friends. You can think about friends that you have and what you would respond with them. Sometimes a true friend would not something a true friend would not normally do is share the details, the intimate details of their lives with a stranger. Not even with an acquaintance. Not even with casual friends. It's only with the most trusted friends that a person shares their hopes and their dreams and their fears and their deep struggles. It's only with the most trusted of friends that somebody is comfortable sharing the most private and the most guarded secrets of their lives. That which is in their heart. That they will take those very private details and share them with their most trusted friends. It is that kind of a relationship that Jesus wants to have with his children. One where we are comfortable with sharing the most intimate and private details of our lives with him. Only makes sense, he actually knows them anyhow. We share with Jesus our greatest joys and our deepest fears, the places where we struggle, the things that we don't understand. An intimate relationship is reserved for the closest of friends, and Jesus is that one. One definition of intimacy that I found it described it this way. Intimacy is a feeling of being close and emotionally connected and supported. It means being able to share a whole range of thoughts, feelings, and experiences that we have as human beings. We live in a world where, despite all of the marvels of communication, and it truly is absolutely unbelievable as we think of the fact that we can communicate to people on the other side of the world, just send them a text message or one of those electronic ways that we communicate, and they respond just in a matter of seconds. That which would have taken 2 months, it goes there and back almost instantly. That despite all of these marvels of communication and access to others, that there is an epidemic of loneliness. An epidemic which is only worsening. And it highlights the importance of real friends who come alongside of one another, friends who are genuine, who love one another, and care for one another, and are interested in one another, and who are trustworthy, and who put the needs of their friend above themselves. As I worked on this message and anticipated it, one of the thoughts that came to my mind is identifying my friends, or sort of categorizing them, if you will. Lots of acquaintances, lots of casual friends, but the list of those kind of friends that you're comfortable in sharing anything with is a pretty small list for most people. Sadly, many will never have a friend of that sort where they can just share anything. But Jesus says that his followers are his friend. And a relationship that reaches the pinnacle of what it can. When we discussed what it means to be a friend of God several weeks ago, Viv turned our attention to the veil which stood between the ark. The ark, and this is in the Old Testament, the ark which contained the tablets of stone, the ones that Moses got on the mountain, they were put into the ark. And the ark also represented God dwelling among his people. And there was a veil in the tabernacle and later in the temple, and a veil that stood between the people and the ark, which represented God's presence. It was only once a year that anyone was permitted to see the ark. on the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur, the high priest could enter into the most holy place. And even then, the ark was shrouded with incense that was all around it on that occasion. But when Jesus died on the cross, God in a demonstrative manner tore that veil from top to bottom, that veil that hung in the temple, removed it, opened it up, opening the ark to all of his children. No longer would the veil stand between God and his children. Not just access to the high priest on Yom Kippur, but to all of God's children, to all of his friends. Friends of Jesus have not just unfettered access to him, but they have a relationship that is characterized by intimacy. Just grasp the fullness of that. Just reflect on that for a while. And a fourth quality of friends of Jesus is that they receive knowledge from him. Verse 15. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. A clear sign that somebody trusts you is that they entrust you with knowledge, information. They let you in on their secrets, their plans. They share the details that are reserved for insiders, for those that are part of that group. That's what Jesus has done and is doing for his friends, letting us in giving us inside details of what's going on. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 to 12, there we're told that as it is written, what no eye has seen, no ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. And oftentimes, and I think correctly so, that this refers to what is down the road for us as believers when we're ultimately going to see God face to face and be present in the new heaven and the new earth. But I don't think that that's the only application of this. I think it applies to us right now. That God has prepared things for us right now. Works for us to do. Things that we are to be participants in, and a relationship that we are a part of. Goes on, verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 2 goes on to say, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything. Even the depths of God. The Spirit knows what lies in God's heart at the very depths of his being. Verse 11, for who knows a person's thought except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but we have received the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand. Make sure you let that phrase resonate with you, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. One of the privileges that we enjoy as a friend of Jesus is that we have access to his truth. Jesus has promised to reveal to his children, to his friends, all that he has heard from his Father, he wants to share with us. And the primary way in which he does that is through his word, and that's why it's so important to be consistently and regularly reading God's word as the Holy Spirit illuminates it for us. And unlike those who aren't his friends, who don't understand what the scriptures say and mean because they are spiritually dead and they don't have the Spirit living within them, we do, and the Holy Spirit enables us to understand his word. And Jesus' friends have the Holy Spirit not just to illuminate God's words for us, but further he brings to our mind how we might apply his word in the dynamics of life and living it out. What we should do this week. Some of you may be facing difficult decisions that you need to make or things that are going on that are just challenging. And it's the Holy Spirit who helps us apply God's Word in those kinds of settings. The Holy Spirit also prompts us and guides us in walking in accordance with God's Word. He places things upon our hearts and our minds, and He renews our minds with God's truth and applying it and implementing it in a manner that pleases the Lord. We're enabled to look at life from the perspective of heaven rather than from that of the world. And that's why the world is such a lonely place for so many people, is because they're looking at it from the perspective of the world. And there are some things that are going on in the world today that are rather discouraging. But we can look at it from the perspective of heaven. And that takes us to the fifth quality of friends of Jesus, and they are chosen by Him. Verse 16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and anointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, He will give it to you." Think about this, the first phrase there. Think about this for a moment, that He has chosen us. Let that sink in. Let me draw your attention to a point that's evident here in these verses. And it's this, that we are called His friends. Notice that we are called His friends. He's not called our friend. We are called His friends. I don't think there is any place in Scripture where we are told that God is our friend. I think that He is our friend, even though it's not specifically said. Because if we are His friend, then in order to be a friend, there has to be a mutual relationship which would make Him our friend. So I think it's correct to say what a friend we have in Jesus, for example. But notice here, though, that the emphasis is on us being His friend. That He draws, and in that reference, He's drawing us to be a friend on His terms. He's lifting us up from our earthly kind of existence, lifting us up and elevating us to a friend of God. Whereas when we think of God being our friend, we often bring God down to our level of understanding and our perception and the way that friends are often understood in our world around us. Called to be His friend. And as you think about this, that He chose me, that brings us face to face with a profound and incomprehensible truth of Scripture, that God chose us. That's one of those topics that might come up this Thursday. Those difficult to understand truths of Scripture, that God chose us. Yet at the same time, an offer is extended to everyone to believe the gospel and place his or her faith in Jesus. To choose to be a friend of His. On His terms, not ours. Let me try to help you a bit with this. And I know that time, you can tell that the summer hasn't helped anything with me being able to tell time. Picture for a moment a dividing wall that stands between unbelievers and heaven. That here's this wall that's built right there, and on the one side are the unbelievers, and they look to that wall, and in the wall there's a door. And above the door is this sign. And if you look up to the sign, it says, "Whosoever will may come." Inviting everybody, a universal invitation to people to believe in Jesus, because God doesn't want anyone to perish. And Jesus has said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And so those people that are on this side of the wall, as they see that invitation there, they say, "That's me. I'm a sinner that needs to be saved." And they repent of their sin just like the Bible instructs them to do, and they place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ for their salvation, not trusting on their works in us, but what Jesus has done. And so they go through that door, and then if they were to pause for a moment, and they turn around, and they look at the door from this side, there it has another sign over the door. But on that sign is written, "Chosen before the foundation of the world." God has chosen us, but at the same time, it's a responsibility for every individual to decide whether they will embrace Jesus or not. What a privileged position we have. As we come to the table this morning, let us do so with a renewed realization that all whose faith will place their faith in Jesus are numbered among His friends. We are a distinguished group of people, don't you think? Friends of Jesus. Friends of the God of this universe. And Jesus concluded that last verse of this section in John 15 and verse 17, He tells us to love one another. That's the one thing that He just says over and over again. Father, thank You. These are profound truths that certainly go well beyond my finite understanding of what it means to be a friend of Yours. A friend of God. And the fact that You know everything about me, You know everything about each one of Your friends, their strengths, their weaknesses, their struggles, their victories, places where they don't get things right, their missteps that they make. But nevertheless, because of Jesus' death on the cross on our behalf, and us choosing to believe the truth of Scripture, that we are named as Your friends. Oh, Father, let that truth just resonate through our hearts and minds throughout this week. And may it just be an encouragement to each of us, and especially, Lord, any of those who are downcast and are having difficulty and struggling. Remind them of who they are. In Jesus' name we pray.